Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. We'll just begin reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the therefore? Sure. In light of everything that we've learned up to this point, now we're being beseeched by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let's go back to verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. I changed a word. Which one was it? Yes, I changed reasonable to intelligent. Now, why would I do that? And don't say because it seemed the intelligent thing to do. Now, we talked about this, and it's going to have a bearing on what we talk about tonight, which is going to be the subject of these gifts to the edification of the body. Which is your intelligent service? What does that mean? It means you have to be intelligent to serve? Would you say somebody with an IQ of 90 could serve the Lord? So if you're 85, you get a free ride. You have to be 130 to serve the Lord. Yes, we're supposed to serve in accordance with our understanding. There isn't anything that is not comprehensible about the first 11 chapters of Romans. We're supposed to be thinking about this. We're not supposed to follow some prescribed formula, a list of rules. But we are supposed to, with our understanding of the first 11 chapters, now apply that. Does that make sense? In other words, use your brain. Use your head. Think about what we learned in the first 11 chapters, because serving God is a very reasonable thing. So it is a reasonable service. Although the word is better translated intelligent. Do you think that most of the world thinks that Christianity is unreasonable? Oh yes, of course they do. They think those Christians are a bunch of mind-numbed robots, to borrow one of Limbaugh's phrases. That we just go out there and we just do whatever the preacher says. We do whatever our religious leaders tell us to do. We don't have to think. That's what we pay them for. Who is this written to? Yes. It's written to the Romans, but is it written just to clergymen? It's written to all Christians. Now, what would be necessary for us to enter into intelligent service then? The new birth, absolutely. What else? All right, a willingness, yes. Study, okay. I'm looking for something that deals with the therefore. Hint, hint. The first half of the book of Romans is one of the most important parts of the entire Bible. The first part of the book of Romans is the foundation of Christianity. So if you're going to do intelligent service, what does it have to be predicated upon? What facts? I'm looking for the therefore again. What was the therefore? The facts in the first 11 chapters. If you don't understand the first 11 chapters, you just don't read any further. You're not ready for it yet. Everything that Paul is going to say in all of his epistles is built upon this groundwork. It's a you understood that you understand what we just spent a whole lot of time going through, Romans chapter 1, right up into Romans chapter 11. Everything else is going to be built on that. So with our mind functioning and understanding those things, now we come to how to put that into practice. Remember, Paul's epistles usually have two parts. What are the two parts of Paul's epistles? There's usually a doctrinal portion and then a practical portion. So let's do the practical portion first because, you know, Christians always want to be told what to do. Forget that dry as cracker juice doctrine junk. We should have just started in Romans chapter 12 with our study. What's the point that I'm trying to make here? No, you wouldn't know how to apply what we're going to learn practically here. It has to be put into practice in light of what we learned in the first half of the book. Right? Is there any of the scripture that's of any private interpretation? Which verses are of private interpretation? Can somebody give me one? A private interpretation. In other words, I can make it mean what I want it to mean. Oh, you don't? Well, then, if God tells us to do something in Romans chapter 12, are we just free to do it the way we want to do it? Or the way we understand it? Or is He telling us to do it His way? In the context of what He's told us. Brother Kirby. Okay. We got one vote for that. Amen. That's right. Isn't it amazing how most of the time Christians go in and pick a verse here and there. And the verse says do this and do that and don't do something else. And so they put that into practice the way that they see it. Are we free to serve God our way? No, we have to serve God His way. And so the point that's being made here is that our service has to be intelligent. It has to be reasoned. It has to be thought out in light of what God's taught us. In the first half of this epistle, taught us what? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, we're sinners. 4 and 5. The remedy. Part of 5. The whole race is under sin. I'm sorry, Teresa. Chapter 6. The list of rules to make God happy with us. No. What's in chapter 6? Justification's in there. But chapter 6, 7, and 8, how could we kind of summarize 6, 7, and 8? Who and what we are in Christ? How he did it? Sure. And so in light of all those things, and then of course we've got Israel. What did we learn from Israel? Why did that get smacked right into the middle of a book written to Gentiles? He's not done with them, and also, he's not done till he's done. It ain't over till it's over. He never changes his mind. He never goes back. He never comes up with plan B. Well, that's a whole bunch of good things to think about. Let's bring that in, then, to verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think. There's that word think. Of himself more highly than he ought to think. That word's in the verse twice, I think. Oh. I'm thinking you're right. What's with all this thinking? Well, now, it looks to me like he's telling you, you better be careful what you think. Maybe there's some truth in that nursery song. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Looks like there's a caveat here. Why would that be? How can we tie that together with intelligent service? What did we learn in chapters 1 through 11 about ourselves? He's still there, and what does the old man think about the old man? He's just pretty swell. He can do anything. The only thing the old man doesn't want to do is be crucified. Sorry. The old man is willing to do anything if you'll just let him live. Why, he'll even go to church. He'll sit in the amen corner as long as you just let him live. But what happens when the old man starts getting in charge of your service to the Lord? Man, that really makes God happy because he's finally managed to clean that old devil up. Well, sure, the old man hates God, but he could pretend to love God if you'd let him live. Isn't that where most religion is? Trying to get Christians to obey the edicts of men, usually, out of fear? Does fear work on the new man? No. Would that be intelligent service if you understood the first 11 chapters of Romans? If you understand the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's going to be kind of hard for somebody to fool you, isn't it? But we are perfectly capable of fooling ourselves into thinking, you know, we're just pretty good. Man, I'm absolutely a whiz-bang Bible teacher. Man, I'm absolutely a whiz-bang deacon. Nobody does it quite as well as I do. And when it comes to talking in tongues, I was just kidding about that part. So in verse number 3, we get a little bit of a warning here, and it has to do with our intelligent service. We are not to think on our own. We are to think with the mind of Christ, which we received in chapters 6 and 7 and 8 taught us all about that. We were taken out of the first Adam, put into the second or the last Adam. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're not to let the old man do our thinking for us anymore, are we? And if he does, there's going to be a problem. Now, what might the problem be? Verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. Now somebody tell me what's going to happen when you have a whole lot of people together in a church that are supposed to be one body, but the old man's doing the thinking. Yes, we are going to run the church by a committee. What's going to happen? What usually happens in Baptist churches? This shouldn't be hard for you. You didn't just fall off the turnip truck, did you? Well, Nicolaitans, yes. It's dissension and strife because everybody has their own way of doing things. And everybody knows that their way is better than that other person's way. We didn't learn any of that in the first 11 chapters, did we? Do you see what we're driving at here? If you know the first 11 chapters, then you're going to look at what's here in a different light. What's the cause of dissension in churches? Christians allowing their old man to run their lives and their Christian lives, and so there's strife. Aren't you glad the Corinthians never had any of that? At least those who were of Apollos knew who they were. And those who were of Paul knew who they were. What's that called? Party spirit. What's the other word for it? The H word. Not Hershey. The other one. They burned him at the stake for being these, even though they weren't. It was the heretics that burnt the Christians at the stake. What? Heretics. That's right. That's the definition of heresy. Divisions in a party spirit. And it comes about if we use the intelligence of the world. So we're not supposed to use that intelligence. We're supposed to use the intelligence that we learned about in the first 11 chapters, right? Amen. Verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, we need to pay attention here. And this is going to be hard for some of us to swallow, because if you finally convince a Christian that the Scripture says that they do have a gift, well, now the tendency is to run with it, and theirs is better than the next one that has the same gift. If you catch my drift. What did I just say? Yeah. Don't be proud. But there is something here that some of us might not like. Tell me what it is. What do you see in verse number 6? That's God's doing. That tells you there might be a difference in how efficacious the gifts are. In other words, how well they work, or to what degree. God proportions it, that's right. This is really, really hard for preachers to get a hold of. Some are really, really good preachers, and then others are just the little people. The same thing is true with teachers. The same thing is true with servants or ministers, root word deacons. All of these spiritual gifts are given to each of us in a proportion. And that's God's doing. Why does he do it that way? I don't know. Ask him. Suffice it to say in verse number 6, he does. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, somebody said faith a minute ago. Who was it that said that? Brother Kirby did. What determines what proportion of faith that a person has? Now, there's room for a really honest theological discussion here. In my mind, it's pretty well settled. But what determines how much faith a person has? What's your view? Tell me what you think. You haven't thought about it much? Okay, the more that you're willing to exercise faith, the more God will give you. I think you could establish that as a biblical principle. I think you could. Somebody else want to say something? All right, a maturing of faith. Certainly don't appreciate them. Okay, so you're kind of saying what Brother Kirby said. Our faith, as it's exercised, could grow. But back to the root question again. Where does faith come from? Okay. Now, there are those that would say, no, human beings, through their own determination, can have faith. Well, that's true in certain areas. Most people have faith that when they turn the key in their car, the engine's going to start. Most of us have faith that when we flip the light switch, the lights will come on. That's a different kind of a faith. Biblical faith is different. Biblical faith involves believing something that we have a constitution against believing, if you will. Yes, I do believe that it's the gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. Now, by exercising it, it can be increased, and we can ask God for more of it, can't we? The disciples did that. Lord, increase our faith. But the thing that we're trying to get to here is, we all have a proportion of faith, don't we? Well, let's take a look at verse number 6 in that light. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, what does that mean? If we can get the principle here, we'll get the same principle in each of these areas that he speaks of. We won't have to do this over and over and over. Although we'll probably just do it over and over and over. Can you tell me what this means? Let me read it again. Verse number 6. Let's read it together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What are we being told to do here? Okay, can you phrase that in maybe a little bit different way? Yeah, that's right. You're coming to it. You got hold of the idea. What are we being told to do here? Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Why would we have to be told that? Would it be automatic? If it's automatic, why would we have to be exhorted to do it? It's apparently not automatic. You know, people in the secular world have hold of this real good. They do. Well, it could certainly affect the value of stocks. Let's look at it again, see if we can get hold of this. If you figure it out for yourself, it's better. Having then gifts differing, verse number 6 I'm reading, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, now he's just picked one thing here, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's it. Live up to your position. The secular world knows that. There are highly intelligent people in this world that are so stinking lazy that they wouldn't turn a tap. They're worthless. It isn't always the college graduate with more degrees after his name than a thermometer that makes the best pick when it comes time to hire somebody. You want somebody that's going to work up to their ability. That's what the world looks for. Now, having a good education is a wonderful thing. But if we don't work up to the level that that education equips us for, we wasted a lot of money on education, didn't we? The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Do you think that all Christians live up to the amount of faith that they have? No. I like the idea of letting you say that. Sure, it's being slothful. And let's face it, all of us are a little bit slothful, aren't we? We don't all always live up to where we're at spiritually. We just don't. But we should. Do you think that has any bearing on the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah. I would say that it does. Well, what's this prophecy business? Since he's brought that particular thing up, let's talk about that too while we're in verse number 6. If we have the gift of prophecy, then we're supposed to use it according to the proportion of faith that we have. But what is this business of prophecy? We're talking about a gift here, aren't we? What is prophecy? Okay, the Old Testament prophets could foretell the future. Yes, we can foretell. What's the difference? When the Old Testament prophets spoke, or for example, the Apostle Paul, he was a prophet, wasn't he? How did they prophesy? What was the mechanism? Yes, they spoke under the direct inspiration of God, didn't they? Before the New Testament was finished, that's the way that the truth had to be communicated. It wasn't written down yet. Well, now it's written down. So, how do we prophesy today? Yes, we can preach the Scriptures. Do you think that some people are better at that than some other people? Do you think that some people are better ministers than other people? Do you think some people are better givers than other people? Are they usually always the same person? See, it all makes sense, doesn't it? Do you think prophecy is necessary for the growth of the body? Do you think teaching is important to the growth of the body? We'll get to that in a minute. Sure. Well, verse number 6 again, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or live up to the ability that God's given us through the measure of faith. Verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Ministry. What's ministry? We constantly see that word, this ministry, that ministry. Yes. Guess what Greek word is the foundation for this word translated ministry? Servant. What's a Greek word that's sometimes translated servant? It's one of the offices in the church. Deacon! Absolutely! Ministry. Ministering to the needs. Do you think that takes different forms? Okay, what are some of the forms that we find of ministry in the New Testament? Okay. Okay. That's why the deacons were chosen at first, right? Why did the apostles tell the body to look out those men of honest report or good report so that they could do what? Well, no, a word just came out there that runs exactly contrary to the teaching of this whole passage, that word menial. Are there any menial tasks within the body? That's a question that we need to, you know, we've grown up thinking that. We've grown up thinking that the preacher is the prime mover of the whole body, and there's only supposed to be one. Wrong. No, it was a wonderful choice of words, Barb, because it gets at a truth that every one of us have thought in the back of our minds, whether we've ever said it or not. Mm-hmm. Cleaning the church is menial. That's right, because perish the thought that the preacher would sit on a piece of chewing gum and wrinkle his new suit. It's menial. It is major. That is the idea here, that every single one of the things that the body needs to function is of vital importance. There are no menial tasks. We're not picking on you, Barb. I'm glad you said that word, because it gave me an opportunity now to address this can of worms, which was open. You're not the one that opened it. It got opened by the Nicolaitans, who lifted themselves up on a pedestal. We clergy, you laity. We do the heavy lifting. You just come and sit in the pews and stuff some money in the offering plate and do what we tell you, and all's going to be well. Well, if you've been coming to Sunday school, and you should be coming to Sunday school, then you have probably learned in Sunday school that that plan hasn't worked too well over the last 2,000 years. If we've learned anything from history, we've learned that that plan has not worked very well. Let's go back and read something that we just got done reading. Verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you think that there are people in the church that think more of themselves than they ought to? Now, let me ask you something. Is prophecy and teaching vital to the life of the body? Don't you like the way that the Holy Spirit slipped ministry right in between those two things? Do you think that word ministry includes picking the used chewing gum off the underside of the pews? Do you think it might have something to do with a bunch of ladies that are usually neat and clean having to clean the men's restroom? Now that's gross. I bet you think I don't notice that. What do you think that the missionary on the field thinks? Do you think that the missionary on the field that has Galley Road as one of his supporting churches appreciates the fact that there are people that never get their names in the bulletin that do work around here that's just as important as the guy that gets the sound of his voice put on the internet? Think about that. We are so used to thinking in a mold of thinking that is more denominational Protestantism than it is real Christianity. We're studying the church at Sardis during our Sunday school lessons now. What's the hallmark of the church at Sardis? It's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Maybe we've been thinking about things in the wrong way. How many Christians that ought to be born again? I didn't stutter. How many Christians had ought to be born again? Oh, all of them. So we're all born again and have the Spirit of God and have exactly the same Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11 experience. And so, chapter 12 tells us that we ought to do our service intelligently. And soberly, too. Compare that to contemporary churchianity and tell me what you think. Yeah, they're not doing it God's way, are they? Who is going to be the greatest among us? Yeah. Imagine how their churches would grow if all these preachers running all over the country burning $3 gas would stay home and teach their people this stuff. Instead of going to conferences and being the greatest among us. Are we getting the idea here? Each and every one of us is equipped by God to do what He wants us to do in exactly the same way. Now, the jobs are different, and every one of them is important. But when you start blowing one thing out of proportion, what happens to everything else that's in the proportion? It has to get smaller, doesn't it? What we're being taught here is the key to why churchianity has failed. This is it right here. We have a small core cadre of paid people that are supposed to do all the thinking. They're supposed to determine what the doctrine is. And then everybody else is just supposed to do what they say. And when you get to heaven, then if you did what they said, you get a reward. But if you didn't do what they said, well, you probably weren't going anyway. Am I making sense? If the average Christian looks at himself in that way, is he ever going to live up to the proportion of faith that he's given? Is he even going to bother to ask the Lord if he has a gift? what's going to happen to that Christian at the judgment seat of Christ? He can just stand up in front of the Lord and say, my preacher deceived me, that dirty rat. I see it all now. And therefore he gets all gold and silver and precious stones and a lifetime supply of starbursts. Is he going to be able to do that? What would the Lord say if a Christian did that? Yeah, I sent Tyndale. I sent Wycliffe. I sent all these people to translate my word into your language. And you listened to what they said instead of reading my word for yourself. You're saved. Don't worry about that yet. So as by fire. Man, if heaven had bathrooms, can you imagine how many there'd be? You'd never get done cleaning them. No, it doesn't work like that. God expects every Christian to know these things. That's why he's put it in his word. And a faithful teacher will do what? Teach these things. Because a faithful teacher wants his people to get what when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ? As little as possible so there's more left for him? No, he wants every one of the flock to get gold, silver, and precious stones without measure. That's what this is all about. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that you've given your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to look at this in the way that you've presented it here rather than what we might have been taught over the years. Dear Lord, bless us tonight now. In Jesus' name, amen.